Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, if you'd please turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 16. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 14, Lord willing. Mark 16. And I would like to ask you tonight, if you're able to stand, to please stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 16. Start with verse 1. And here the Bible says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the leaven as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." Father, thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Please, God, would you please just help me tonight to be able to preach for just a few minutes. And God, that you'll be glorified. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. You know, mankind has an inborn belief in immortality. Everybody, and they always have and always will. From that one out of the native out there in the jungle that's never even heard the gospel, he has a belief inside of him that he will live again. After he dies, that he will live again. They all have some inherent nature about them to believe that there is a God and that there's something beyond this life. Even the atheists today that claim that there's nothing after this life, they really inside them believe that there's something else. They don't believe this is it for them. They don't. And by the way, God don't believe in atheists. Is that right? Amen? God don't believe in atheists. So our textbooks, they tell us certain myths. You may read about the Romans and the Greeks that had their superstitions of crossing over the river Styx, or maybe the Elysian Fields, or some afterlife, maybe in Hades. They talk about existing in Hades. The ancient Egyptians, they embalmed those pharaohs, and they would put things with them, assuming they would use them in the afterlife. And they even had their servants. They would kill their servants and bury them with them so that they would have people to serve them after they died. And so there's always been this inherent nature of people that believe in immortality. And so there was a news story. You might have seen it not long ago. A few years ago, archaeologists discovered these hundreds of clay statues of a Chinese army that was buried in order to accompany this Chinese emperor into the afterlife, into eternity. Many young men and women were forced into accompanying these Chinese emperors into eternity. The American Indians, they believe in a happy hunting ground. They believe in the great spirit that would receive them at death. And so all of these, even these pagans, believe that there's some kind of afterlife. And so if there's going to be an afterlife, somewhere involved in there, there's going to be a resurrection. There's got to be a resurrection. If you go down in this ground into a grave, there's got to be a resurrection if there's an afterlife. Well, none of these false beliefs give any assurance at all or any evidence of any kind of resurrection of the body or eternal life in heaven or with God the Creator, except for Christianity. We're the only faith that assures the followers of Jesus Christ that there will be a resurrection of our bodies and that we will be with Him in heaven. And so the promises, we find these promises in the inspired Word of God. All through it, you're going to find verse after verse telling us that there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection, not only of Christ, but of believers in Christ. Well, we pick up this text tonight there in Mark from where we left off out of Matthew chapter 27 about those women. Remember, Matthew was clear to state that these certain women were there when Jesus was on the cross. Well, here Mark picks it back up and he's talking about these same women that are there in the presence of Jesus during his crucifixion. They are now come to anoint his body as it's been laid in the tomb. It says in verse 1, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. So 3 full days and 3 full nights has passed since they laid the Savior in the tomb. 3 full days and 3 full nights. Now, if you're on social media, you'll know right now, I mean, there's people that's, I mean, there's so many debates and arguments and everything else from different people saying, well, Jesus wasn't crucified on Friday, he wasn't crucified on Thursday, he was crucified on Wednesday and this and that, and there's no way it could have been on Friday, and I agree with that, there's no way it could have been on Friday. The Good Friday thing is really, even if you count it in our way of counting, there's no way 3 days and 3 nights are in between there and the time he arose. And so if you look at the Hebrew calendar and the Hebrew way of time and their days of starting, going from six to six or from sundown over to the next one, if they're not like ours, the way we keep time. They keep time very different. Their days are different. We count ours from midnight to midnight. Well, they don't do that. And so the time differences in the Hebrew calendar and the Roman calendar is very different than ours. And so if you look at the calendar the Jews used, then the crucifixion would have occurred on a Wednesday, if you look at it right. Let me give you just briefly, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to have an idea of how this takes place. So that Good Friday thing, it's fine if that's the day you want to celebrate when Christ gave his life to you. That is fine if you want to do that. But to understand exactly how it would have went, I want you to just kind of follow along with this very quickly. Jesus told his disciples this in Matthew 12 and 40. He said, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." That's what Jesus said. Now, he's referring to the time period that he's going to be in the grave. That's what he's talking about. Well, so they would have the Passover meal on a Tuesday evening is when they would have partook of the Passover meal. In waiting, this is the time of the Passover. We all know that. So after they ate the Passover meal, he would have went into the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed those great drops of sweat that come out of his brow. That would have been that time as he went into there. And while he was there, around 12 midnight would have been when Judas would have come with those soldiers to betray Jesus there in the garden. As he come out, there's the soldiers coming. And so I'd been around 12 midnight. And then he's taken before Pilate in the very early morning hours of Wednesday. So it would have been a very early Wednesday morning. I don't know what time, maybe 4:30, 5 o'clock, sometime early, early, our calendar, our time, around 5 or so in the morning when he would have come to Pilate and they would have put him on trial. And then they wanted to get all this done because the next day would have been the high Sabbath. You see, there was 2 Sabbaths. There's one, a high Sabbath, that happens once a year during Passover. And so they wouldn't want to do any of this on the high Sabbath, which would have been the following day. And so they're not going to do it on that day. So they want to take care of it all on this day here, on this Wednesday. And so that would mean that he would have been crucified around 9 o'clock a.m., which is 12, around 12 would have been when the darkness came that we preached about this morning. So around 9, he'd been crucified. Around 12 is when the darkness would fall until 3 p.m. because they said there's 3 hours of darkness. So those 3 hours pass by and Jesus would die. And then his body is immediately taken down. It's not left there. It's taken down. Joseph of Arimathea comes and wraps his body up in a linen cloth. And he takes him to his own tomb to bury him. All this has to take place before 6 p.m. on that day. Because after 6 p.m. it starts the next day. And the next day is the high Sabbath. And he's not allowed to do any of this on the high Sabbath. And so his body's taken down. He's buried before 6 p.m. And then he would be in the tomb all day on Thursday. The high Sabbath day. And then the next day on Friday would be when these women had went out and bought the spices. They wouldn't have bought it on a high Sabbath day, and they wouldn't buy it on the next day because it's the Jewish Sabbath, the holy day of the week. And so they bought it on the Friday, the spices, to anoint the body, and the next day would have been the Jewish Sabbath day, the holy day they would observe. No work would have been done. They wouldn't have been doing any of that. And so that which leads us to the next verse, what we started out in, and verse 2, and he says, "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun." So that is an outline of the death, burial, and then now to the resurrection of Christ. And so they come to the tomb on a Sunday, which we call the Lord's Day. After Jesus arose from the dead on that Sunday, Christianity referred to that as the Lord's Day. That's the day that now that we worship Jesus on. That's why we have church on Sundays. Seventh-day Adventists, they say, "Oh, no, that's not right. You should be observing on the Sabbath, which is a Saturday." Well, we're not following the Jewish Sabbath, okay? We don't follow the Jewish laws and rituals and so on. So we worship on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday, the day that He arose on. And so the women come to the tomb on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. They come to anoint the body of Jesus. They'd already prepared all this ahead of time on Friday, so they've got everything they need, and they come out to the tomb of Jesus. Well, Mark tells us they arrived at the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. So they're very early. They started approaching it. They were still in the dark walking to the tomb. By the time they get to the tomb, the sun is now starting to rise up out of the east. As I was studying the scriptures, that little phrase right there, "at the rising of the sun," stuck out at me. And I began thinking about, I wonder where else in the Bible they use this phrase at, and is there some significance in there? You know, sometimes we overlook little small things like that because it's a common phrase that we might use. You know, "at the rising of the sun." Oh, yeah, he's talking about a time period. Well, there may be more behind that than just being telling us what time it was. There's more to it. So I started looking around for any significance about that little phrase, and I find that it was used in several other times. The psalmist makes this statement over in Psalm 113 and 3. He says, "From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name," Lord God Jehovah, all capital letters, L-O-R-D-S, "Lord's name is to be praised." Now, what do we know about the Lord in the Old Testament? All capital letters, Jehovah. The Jesus of the old and the Jesus of the new is the Jehovah of the old. And so the psalmist is saying, "at from the rising of the sun unto the going down is the same, the Lord's name is to be praised." In other words, from the minute you get up to the minute you go to bed, the Lord's name is to be praised. Well, the prophet Isaiah, he declares practically the same thing. Listen, Isaiah 45, 5 through 7. "I am the Lord, and there's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know," here it is, "from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." I started looking at these phrases and seeing how it's all relating to the Lord God Jehovah. It's relating to the Lord, it's relating to Jesus, and it's relating to light and dark. Do you see that? Lightness and darkness, and at the rising of the sun, and Jehovah and Jesus are all mentioned when we find that phrase in the Bible. The prophet Malachi, listen to what he said, Malachi 1 and 11. He said, "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." You see what he's pointing to, don't you? He's pointing to the Messiah who would graft in the Gentile. Because this is an Old Testament prophet talking about the Gentiles and relating them to the Messiah. He says, "And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord," all capital letters, "of hosts." There it is again, at the rising of the sun. The Lord, Jehovah, Jesus, my name, it's all related. And, you know, our text says at the rising of the S-U-N. We could also say this is the rising of the S-O-N. Because without the rising of the S-O-N, there's no need for the rising of the S-U-N. We need both of them. Have you ever stopped to wonder, though, why these faithful women were the ones there? Where was all those men? Where was all those men that walked with Jesus? And Jesus point blank told them they were supposed to be expecting him to arise in 3 days because he's told them he's going to. Where were they at? They were not to be found. Jesus told his disciples over and over and over that he was going to be in the ground 3 days. Listen, at one point, John 2, 13 through 22, Jesus is dealing with those. He went to the temple and overturned the tables where they were, the money changers were. Listen to it. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? In other words, tell us what we're supposed to be looking for. You're telling us something that sounds like it should be from God. Point us to that scripture. Point us to where this is coming from, the prophet that said this. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will thou rear it up in 3 days? Look at verse 21, though. Jesus tells them, or it says, but he spake of the temple of his body. He spake of the temple of his body. Verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Wait a minute. Do you see that? It says right there before all these things that we've already read that when he was risen, that the disciples remembered what he said. So they knew all along. They knew that Jesus was going to arise from the dead in 3 days. Why were they not at the tomb first before these women? I'm not going to say if I'd been there. If I'd been there, I'd been just like Peter and James and John. That's what I'd been like. And probably you would be too. We want to give them a hard time for not being there, but think about it. The disciples had been told, and you would have thought they'd been there, but these faithful women were there instead. The faithful women were at the cross. The faithful women are at the tomb. The faithful women are always there waiting on Jesus. So despite the fact that their entire doctrine and theology that Christ had taught them was hinged on the rising or the resurrection, despite that, they were nowhere to be seen. And by the way, Jesus actually called them out on it afterwards. We didn't read it in our opening text, but if you continued on the next verse, Mark 16:14, the Bible says, afterward, he appeared unto the leaven. There's only 11 right now because Judas had went out and hung himself. So the 11 were locked up in a house, scared for their lives. And he comes and appears to them. And it says, after he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. That word upbraided means he railed on them. He come in there and said, what in the world are you doing sitting here when these people have come and told you that I've risen? And you didn't believe them. Jesus railed on them, the Bible. That's what it's talking about. And so they knew, they understood, and Jesus is calling them out on it. And you do realize, don't you, that if Jesus had not been resurrected, then our faith is for nothing. There would be no reason for us to be here tonight. If Jesus had not been resurrected, it takes all. It takes his birth, his death, his burial, and resurrection for the gospel to be true. And so our faith all hinges, just like the disciples' beliefs all hinges on the resurrection of Christ. We're the only religion that has the faith that our leader, that our Savior, arose from the dead. And that's what our faith is on. Over in 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, but I can read it to you. Paul is writing to the church concerning this very fact. And listen to what he said. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? You see, there was a lot of unbelievers in that day. They couldn't get it through their head. They couldn't believe it. They didn't want to believe it. That there was certainly somebody that was able to raise from the dead. And there was always a dispute. And Paul's saying here, listen, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? If he has risen, then surely those that follow him are going to rise too. Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Do you see that? You get the implication there. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, you're not saved. It's what Paul's saying. Your faith is vain. You're not a saved person. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, you're still in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those people that believe in Christ that's dead, then they're sinners bound for hell too if Christ didn't raise from the dead. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, in Adam, if that was all we had to believe in, if Adam was supposed to be our Savior, we'd all be dead in our sins. But thank God for Christ. Christ, because of Christ, then we can be made alive. And the Bible promises, and I've got a bunch of verses here. I'm not going to read them all because I want to go ahead and close. We're short on time. I want to give the Lord's Supper, but let me just read you a few of these. All through the Bible, you're going to find the doctrine of the resurrection of man. Here's a few. All the way back to Job, the oldest book of the Bible, says this, Job 14:14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to work of thine hands. You see, Job understood. He didn't have the gospel. He didn't have what we have. But he had an understanding that there was going to be another day when there was going to be a resurrection. He was waiting on it. He said this in Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job said, listen, the worms may eat my body, but I'm going to stand before Christ. I'm going to stand before the Lord. He believed in a resurrection. And of course, Paul in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15:51, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Aren't you glad of that tonight? Hey, these old bodies that we have to deal with, you know, no doctor's appointments we have to go through, the medicines we have to take, all the exercising and eating right and all that stuff, we're going to have to worry about it one day. One day this old body's going to rock the ground, we're going to come up, we're going to have a new body, and we're going to be there with Christ. We'll have a body like Him, a body of perfection. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Hey, there'll be no more prescriptions. You have to wait on them prescriptions and all that stuff. Won't have to worry about it. Tammy won't have to work at the pharmacy anymore. There won't be any need for a pharmacy anymore. Hey, it's going to be wonderful in heaven one day. But I want you to know, just as sure as I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as sure as that, just as sure as the resurrection of Christ, there's going to be a resurrection of the bodies of those that believe in Him. Every one of us, we're going to rise to meet Him. If it's on a cloud in the air, when He calls us out of here, or if it's after we've passed on after this life and we meet Him up in heaven, either way, friends, there's going to be a resurrection. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to give an invitation, just a short one. If there's somebody with a need tonight, I want you to come forward and we'll pray together. If there is somebody with a need, we're not trying to hurry you at all. If you need help tonight, we'll pray with you. We are going to observe the Lord's Supper in a minute. And I always tell you this before we observe the Lord's Supper. If there's something in your life that don't need to be there, you've got something that you've not repented of, something in between you and God that you need to clean up, now's your time when we pray. Get things right. Repent and ask the Lord to forgive you and get things right before you take of this supper, because we don't need to take of it unworthily, the Bible says. And so I want everybody to stand together, and I want to pray, and then Brother Roger's going to sing. If you need help, I want you to come as we're praying. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you, Lord, just asking for your help. Lord, we've preached the message, Lord, and we're looking forward to the Lord's Supper here in just a minute. But God, if there's somebody in this building tonight that needs help, Lord, if they need to come down to this altar and pour their heart out to you, Lord, throw themselves down at your feet, God, would you just convict their heart with the Holy Spirit? And God, lead them down. Lord, if there's one that's in a struggle, whatever it may be, Lord, if there's those here, Lord, that need to get their lives cleaned up, their hearts pure before you, Lord, they need to repent. Lord, may this be the time, God, they realize they need to repent and make things right. Lord, purge them with hyssop. God, help us before we partake of this supper, God, that we'll take it the right way and not unworthily. And God, I will glorify you. Help us now, Father. If there's anything that needs done here tonight, Lord, show us and guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go ahead.